50 years ago today, 8:17 p.m., a monumental thing happened. You know, when people are gifted and people have talent, there is pressure. There is pressure to perform. There is pressure to make it happen. You guys get what I'm going at right here? Talent on loan from God. Yes, I borrowed that phrase, but under pressure. And yesterday was one of those days for the Outrigger team to two harbors and back, and barely a mile and a half into the second leg of the race. Paul, as you remember, the entire AMA snaps on one of the outriggers, snapped completely in half, completely off. And there the thing just goes limp and starts sinking out in the water. Real quick, things had to change. And I'm still trying to process all of that as I was in the back of that boat, and Paul was there in the other boat circling, and rescue came, and Baywatch came, and lifeguards came, and towing happened. And before you know it, I'm on the Cyclone headed back with my wife instead of in an outrigger where things were planned. Things don't always work according to plan, do they? Everybody's celebrating Apollo 11 right now. It's a big deal. NASA's history. This is the 50-year legacy that's been going on. It's really cool. I'm into that. I grew up in Florida, just a few miles from where all of that went down. And my dad and I and brothers did not miss, that I can remember, a launch, especially the Space Shuttle series, as I was old enough to really remember all of that. But one of the ones that I really think about is not Apollo 11, it's the Apollo 13 mission, right? The successful failure, where they were supposed to land on the moon. They never got to. But they did a slingshot gravity pull and made it back alive, and no one thought they would, right? That was my mission yesterday in the Outrigger. That was my Apollo 13 successful failure. We made it back alive, but the boat's still sitting out there in two harbors as a piece of junk, and we're going to fix it back and get it going again. When things are under pressure, when you're gifted and you know it, some of you are really, really good giftings. I could hear it this morning. Raise a hallelujah. What a, man, that song for you, Matt. I love it. There's giftedness in this room all over the place. Genesis 25:20 is where we're headed today. And this church is extremely gifted. People that move out here to the island, a lot of them, yes, it can be an escape. But for others, they bring great talent. And they come in a small community, and they're really a big fish in a small pond. And I looked at who I hang out with this week and some of those that have been of good influence to me here on the island and some of the things that they have led me through. There's extreme giftedness here. And when you're gifted, there comes pressure. There comes pressure. Sometimes you look at a person from the outside and you wish that you had what they had, and you wish that you were like they were. And that's the easy part. The easy part of being gifted is being gifted, right? That's the easy part, because the hardest part is being in the company of people that don't have what you have. That's the hardest part, trying to navigate that. Sometimes it's difficult for you, I believe, because it's God doing something to you, and you don't recognize that. And when you see someone ahead of you, you see someone that is a great person, you see someone that you look up to, a lot of times I believe this is what God does. He introduces you to people who look like you will eventually look. You tracking with me? Maybe not, okay? But that's the only purpose he has for bringing people into his lives. I believe that. See, I haven't met everybody that you've met, and you haven't met everybody that I've met, because all the people that we've met, God is going to use in one way or another in our own individual lives to shape our lives. That's what he's doing. And God's giving you a snapshot when you meet a great person of what you're going to look like. God's doing that. And I've met some great people here on the island. I've met some missional people, those that need help. But I've met some true allies. They bring strength into my life. They're good friends. I don't care what age they are. They're gifted, and I look up to them. And every time you stand up and look at somebody and admire them, God is basically saying, listen, I'm showing you what you're going to look like. Does anybody here have a dream? Anybody here dream? You just come up with something really big, a vision. I think this is what I need to do. I need to fly back and see family, or I need to start this company here, or I've got a, a change in my life that's going to change a lot of other lives, especially the generation below me, okay? And if you have that dream, a dream is nothing, and it's nothing more than a thought of asking for permission to live. So every time you have a dream, that's something that God puts in your head that's actually asking him for permission to live. There's those dreams, and I have them all the time. And sometimes I'll wake up and jot them down. Sometimes I'll just wake up and say, thank you, God. My wife knows this. In the middle of the night, I'll wake up and just say, you got it. Or no, or I hear you. There's something going on in my head, and I'm going to go ahead and acknowledge the one that's given it to me. God's actually allowing us to dream for a moment, and he's giving you permission to live. You ever thought of it that way? I do, right? Now, everybody in this room is gifted. Paul says that even though every one of us has been gifted, we've also been given a measure of grace. Everyone in here has a gift, and you may not have the gift that I have. I may not have the gift that you have, and that's okay, but we all have gifts. And the greatest things about life and relationships is we don't all need the same gifts. Amen? Y'all listen, we don't need them. We all need to be different. I say this to my friends all the time. If I can do what you can do, and you can do what I can do, one of us is irrelevant. You don't want everybody in your life to be able to do the same thing. I did not marry someone like me at all, okay? There's things we like together, but there's a difference there, and I have to have her to complete me. And she definitely knows I have stuff that she needs as well, but we want to be together, relevant for each other, amen? Right? You don't want everybody in your life to have the same talents. You don't want everybody in your life to have the same income bracket. You need some people that are behind you. You need some people that are ahead of you. You need some people that are pushing you. And you need some help getting pulled through some situations. You need those people, right? Right? So the Bible lets us know, to every man there's been given a measure of grace. And every person has a place and a gift today. But it's not easy, especially when you realize that you've been gifted even at a very young age. And I'll be one of the, it's one of the most difficult things you'll ever do is to have that labeled at a young age. And this is a little story. It's only a few verses in Genesis 25 where I found a very cool story here that went with this topic. We have a lot of people this summer that are being called on to do some big things. Some of them are tired as we're approaching the very edge of August and the end of summer here. They've been going hard. They've been going strong. Very gifted people. Genesis 25, and we're going to start our discussion right around verse 20. And it's through 20, 22, 23, somewhere in there. It's a whole story. Anybody know about Isaac? Heard about Isaac? Okay, good. This is a great story. Isaac was born to an old mother, a very old mother. We have a very young mother in the house. Cohen's with us here, and Janae's beaming back there. We're so excited to have the whole family here today. It's so sweet. And welcome back, by the way. We missed you guys big time. But this was an old mother, and I know that you're glad your name is not Sarah, unless it is Sarah in here. I don't see any Sarahs in here, because you would have to have a baby at age 90, Janae. 90, all right? It was difficult just at 25 or 26. Some of you say 21 was hard, right? Can you imagine holding a baby in your stomach with 90-year-old hips? Right? Wow. Can you imagine when he was born, his mother and father were too old to pick him up. And he was born and had to learn to walk, this baby, while dad was having a hard time walking. This is the era. This is the story. And I love that. I've got a new baby in our family. My brain is fried right now, thinking every moment, I wonder what my little grandson's doing. And that's the way these parents and grandparents are behaving too. A new life changes things for you, and there's no way to study it. But this was interesting because, you know, you got a baby whose head is very loose, that's being born to a man that's very, very old, and his head's loose, and one's just getting hair, one's losing hair. This is an interesting scenario. At age 90, a baby's born here. Isaac comes into the world, and you've got this baby and his father who get into, a discussion, and you understand that when Isaac's born to his father, this goes on, and it produces with his wife, Rebecca. There's two sons, Jacob, right? and Esau. Many of you heard that story. Anybody heard that story, right? We're going back in time a little bit. Yeah, and VBS for me really hammered this back when I was a kid. This is an interesting story. Two twins in their mother's womb. And let me tell you, Jacob and Esau were the Mary-Kate and Ashley Olsen of their day. They were in the spotlight, okay? All the time in the spotlight. Everything was under the gun. Everybody was looking to them. It's hard to grow up in the spotlight, isn't it? Any of you agree with me on that? Okay, for those of you who work front lines, for those of you who be famous one day and wealthy one day, and you'll go on to do great things one day, you should be grateful because here in this present stage, here where you're at in Avalon, and where you're at here in July 2019, who knows? But typically, way back in your early stages, you were dumb early, all right? Everybody knows that if you've got talent, you've got giftedness, probably back in college or high school, you were just doing some stupid things, right? You had a lot of talent, and people are looking at you, and if you will be honest with me, you did some crazy things you've never done in your life. You did it back in high school. You did it in that early era. You're gifted, and people find out about the gift early, and so they now place a label on you. Because you're gifted, you should be perfect. And let me tell you something. Don't ever forget this. God does not call the qualified people. Amen? You've heard this. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? Don't you ever forget this. God never calls qualified people. He simply qualifies those he calls. Amen? I love that, and I've read that, and I've heard people speak that. I am really understanding that more and more because I don't feel led to do half the stuff I do. I'm feeling pushed, but not always equipped. And God uses other people to help equip me. Amen? So if you think you have to be good for God to use you, or if you think you have to be perfect for God to use you, I don't care what age you are. If you think you need to be already at the upper echelon of your life in order for God to use you, let me burst your bubble and just break your ceiling for just a minute over your life right now. God is looking for crazy, deranged, mixed up, confused people. He knew David had a lust problem. He knew he would commit murder, still called him to be king, still equipped him. And the reason he wants to put his hand on you is he doesn't want anybody else to touch you. So when you finally become great, nobody else has fingerprints on you. Amen? God alone is at work, and his timing is his timing. And what he chooses to do and when he chooses to do it is up to God. We can close in prayer if you want. I can keep going if you want. If you're gifted, you're talented, you've been given something of great measure, God's behind that work. So when God does the forensics of your life, nobody would be able to say, if it wasn't for me, she would not be there. If it wasn't for me, she would not be doing this. No. God will leave you all alone so that you have one testimony. If it had not been for God in my life, I would not be where I am. And folks, you need to wake up this morning. Look at your neighbor, give him a high five right now and say, I'm not perfect, but I'm gifted. Yeah, say it. I'm not perfect, but I'm gifted. Your talent is on loan from God. And it's under pressure. Sometimes I have bad thoughts. Sometimes you have bad thoughts. But you're gifted. Sometimes I say the wrong things. My wife will remind me of that. But I'm gifted. Sometimes I don't come to church every Sunday, but I'm gifted. Sometimes I forget about God, and I have to be reminded of him, and I'm gifted. See, the earlier you find out the gift that you have, the more difficult it is. I'm talking to teenagers as much as I'm talking to those in your 80s right now. Listen to me. God's still moving. Just because you may be retired doesn't mean you're not reassigned. And just because you're 18 or 15 or 14 or 17 doesn't mean that your life doesn't have a lot of opportunity right now where you're at. It's there. And I remember finding out my purpose early, and sometimes when someone reminds you of your gift or you find out your talent, and you start moving in new directions, it hurts a little bit because you never get to make mistakes along the way. People are watching you, and they're pressuring you. You're under the spotlight. You better get this right. You're a you're a preacher's kid or whatever it is. You find out your purpose early. I was leading youth group stuff and directing music at my church, my brother's church, age 14 and 16. I'm singing in front of large congregations, and I had the swag going, age 14. I just jumped right into ministry. I didn't know. And that's a lot of pressure. And you know what I'm saying, right? Some of you guys, young age, you got labeled and you just stayed in that light and kept doing it. And I loved what was going on in my family. Wherever they went, I served. And I was teaching at age 14. Someone just said, start teaching. Here's your class. Here's your group. It's middle school boys. That's what you're going to get. So here I'm teaching middle school and then high school. And I'm a kid in school. And some of you guys are already laughing. It's a true story, all right? All this is going on. I'm a youth leader and a musician. And ladies, I was excited about dating or whatever. They even found out, oh, aren't you a ministry guy or whatever? I'm like, ah, you know? But I'm not perfect. And it was hard. It was just really difficult for me in that role. I'm 5'11". I'm a tad under 6 feet. Right now, I'm about 217 pounds soaking wet, all right? But back then, I was 145 pounds soaking wet with rocks in my pocket and still wearing my shoes. Life looked different for me back then. And I was not perfect, but I felt like I always had to be because Dad was a deacon and Mom was a ministry leader, and brother was youth pastor, and you tracking with me? All right, there's a little bit of my testimony, a lot of my testimony in this, and a lot of pain in this too. So the earlier you find out your gift, the more difficult it is. So that's what you get to thank God for in your journey. That's why you've got to thank Him. You're up, and sometimes you're up, and you're down. Doggone it, sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're in, and sometimes you're what? Yeah. And sometimes I was. I remember 18 when my youth pastor left my church, and he had some excuse, and quite honestly, I wasn't prayed up, and I thought it was lame, and I got bitter, and there was some guy that was supposed to be mentoring me, and all of a sudden he was gone, and my dad was checked out. He was a hardworking man, very driven, so he was never home, and I needed somebody to just chat with me over my masculine journey and over issues going on with my family and choices with college, and I got bitter when this guy left. I held it against him, and I held it against the church. And I didn't know this at the time, but I held it against God. And as a result, I checked out of church for a little bit. Not long, but I did. I just was like, heck with all this. There's nobody here for me. For me. Sometimes you get confused. And I remember that. I got really confused. Because everything works together for good. For those who love God and called according to His purpose. I didn't understand that. But I got to that point when my friend Scotty led me to Jesus. The kid was my age, 17, in the middle of nowhere on an island that had been formed from Hurricane Sandspit and Florida. It was just this little island here one day, gone the next with the next hurricane. My friend and I went out there, and he told me what Jesus really needs to do in my heart. And then I started understanding that all things work together for good. Somebody said, say this to your neighbor, God sent it all to me. Just look at somebody and say, God sent it all to me. You're going to understand this. God sent it all to me. He sent all of it, the good and the bad. Every valley has a purpose. Every mountain has a purpose. Every struggle has a purpose. Every pain has a purpose. Every friend has a purpose. The AMA breaking yesterday on that outrigger in the middle of nowhere with a team, there is a purpose for that. I'm not sure what it is yet, but I'm working on that, okay? God has everything in my life, and He wants me to be, and there's a reason behind that. Amen? Y'all wake up. And I know I'm talking to several of you today. There's a few that are focused this morning because I can look at your face and tell that there is a mark on you, and I know many of you, okay? You were born to be great. You saw this clip that played, Apollo 11, and something happened to you inside going, man, I want to do that. I want to step where nobody has stepped before. I want to walk where no one has walked before. I want to venture into something that has a lot of risk, but I'm going. I'm going. And everything in your life will try to impede that promise. Everything. You were born to be phenomenal and continue to be. You ever met somebody, you know, who will give you good news? You're trying to give them good news, and then they try to beat you to it. They start talking over you a little bit. You're trying to let them know. And you tell them, hey, let me tell you what God is trying to do to me. And all of a sudden, they just come right into what's God doing. And you're like, this is not your moment. This is my moment. You ever had somebody like that? Yeah. Well, you're talking to him for just a minute. I'm trying to tell you what God's doing in my life, and you're trying to one-up me by telling me what God's doing in your life. And, you know, they initiate the conversation in the very beginning is a little difficult. And you're like, you know what? I want to learn about your day tomorrow, what God's doing for you. But right now, this is my moment. This is what's going on. It's hard. It's hard when something's going on. You have somebody you want to talk to about this. But the problem with being gifted is that gifted people often choose people to befriend who are not gifted, meaning they don't know what's going on. They haven't figured it out yet. They haven't figured out what God's done. And you hang out with them. Y'all tracking with me? It drives you nuts. Because you think it's your job to save everybody. You think it's your job to feel sorry for people. So you end up spending your gifted life with people who have no gift. They don't have a clue. And now you're exhausted. And now you're exhausted because you're trying to lift everybody up. You're trying to encourage everybody. And you're trying to get everybody to the Lord. And you're trying to get everybody anchored. And after you've encouraged them, what do you have left for yourself? Because the fallacy of the gifted is you're always giving your gift away. And I could label this sermon if I wanted to and call it Talent on Loan for God. But I've got to add something in there. It's called With Pressure. And that didn't make it to the print. But that's what it's all about. You have talent on loan from God. But there is pressure. There is something behind it. And there is always going to be pressure with your giftedness. Walking around all day despondent, confused, because many of you know what it feels like to give everything to somebody and they give nothing back to you in return. You ever had somebody like that? You're just pouring out, missional folks that you're hanging out with a lot. Nothing wrong with that occasionally, but when you're sitting there in missional, working on somebody, and you don't have any allies in your life, anyone that'll build back into your heart. You ever been bitten by somebody? They've just come back on you that you were trying to help? Have you? You're trying to help them, but it backlashes on you, right? The enemy is always there. Let me tell you, God has protection over the people, though, that are that have enough heart and have enough sincerity to be there for people who don't deserve it. God has protection for you against that venom. He does, and he'll protect your heart over and over again. And my wife has had to deal with a lot of this when I get home, and I thank God for you every day that you've had to hear me talk, because sometimes it's just been poison coming out my lips about this person who we have been pouring our ministry life into, and they just come right back, and they just slaps us in the face. Nothing came of it. Nothing. Or it would seem like nothing did, right? And God, through gentle words from her, would remind me, well, this isn't up to me. This isn't me doing this for my sake. God's in charge, right? And that venom that's there has something that comes back, and it says, wait a minute, I'm going to protect you from this. And the gentle words that are spoken over me to say, this isn't up to you. This is up to God. And I'll tell you that anything that bites you because you're anointed and gifted, you're a survivor. Okay? Everybody sitting around you is a survivor. Look at somebody and go, you're a survivor. I'm a survivor. Okay? You let them know. Gifted people make mistakes. But you survived. Thomas Edison, 10,000 times to get the light bulb right. It takes a while. It takes a while. Everybody say it takes a while. When I first moved here to California, I came from Clearwater, Florida. Anybody else from Florida here other than my family? I'm curious. You've got some Floridians here. Very cool. All right. Long ways. And we moved directly to the top and bottom floor of the Catalina Bible Church, soon to become Singing Waters Christian Center over there. We just kind of moved into a whole section of the house. We basically just had the clothes on our back. And a couple of bags. We brought some bags until storage started to open up a little bit. And we began to slowly move things from a storage unit over here. And our family got started and involved in the community. John and other really great friends kind of started showing me the pulse of the community, what was going on here. And we needed more of our belongings and equipment. We began to change housing. We moved to Sol into the present day where we're living now. And we have subsidized our housing rent with money from young adults that have lived with us and helped us over the years. We've had a larger space to do a lot of ministry, and we've been able to pay for that space by having people sublease a room from us. And some of those young adults that have observed my life and my wife's life, specifically, not all of them, but most, not realizing that we're double in their age, they come into our home, and most of them are just looking for hoops to jump through. How can I be that like that? How can I do that? For corners to cut, for quick success, skipping over the hard work, skipping over all the success and all the failure and all the journey in between, not taking the time to look for God's calling and blessings in their life. You tracking with me? They're looking for this. And as a child, my earliest memories in my life are barefooted, laying on a dock, fishing, watching clouds. I wore the same pair of old raggedy shorts and junk. A lot of it had bait wiped on it all day. I wore the same shorts every day. You could stand them up. They were so dirty and stiff. And I had a pair of flip-flops if I needed them. That's about it. And as a kid, I started pulling weeds and laying sod, trimming people's sprinklers out of the ground. I learned the ins and outs of irrigation, trimming palm trees and hedges, getting my brain bit out by ants and snake bites, wasp bites in the emergency room left and right, mowing grass that was taller than me in some cases. As a kid, I'd be 50 feet up in the air trimming palm trees way higher than where the ladder stopped. I'd just keep climbing, and I fell. And when I could at daybreak, early in the morning, I'd get up to fish. I'd use a cast net for mullet and sell my mullet to the local bait shop for more fishing supplies. And I eventually bought my first pair of cleats with the mullet that I sold. And as a teen, during one of the worst hurricanes in my life I ever lived through, I remember standing in a line of people at a grocery store, and the line was so far from the cash register, I couldn't even see the clerk. And people were buying everything off the shelves they could find with anyone, that needed something. People were sharing stuff in line. Well, I don't need all these eggs, and I don't need all this. I was watching this, and without anybody telling me to do so, I went up and put on an apron and started helping people bag groceries to help out the very small team of adults that gave up evacuation for the community. Little did they know that the store director was watching, and at the end of that day, he offered me a job working anywhere in the store I wanted, and I was in eighth grade. Throughout high school, I worked very hard for everything I owned, continued to follow my passion for soccer. I loved it. And a couple of men saw my work ethic and took my game to the next level. And I gave my heart to Jesus through their leadership and the leadership of a young man. My brother also made a decision for Christ. And he began changing a career from the medical field completely, a 360, to ministry. I followed my bro everywhere he went. And I helped him. And I learned so much. I learned audio, visual. I was behind the scenes as a young kid watching him teach and preach, assisting him with youth. Eventually, I directed singing down the road. I loved singing as a young boy. I'd sing on my dock. I didn't even know what I was singing. I'd just start singing. Sitting on the dock. Whatever it was, I could sing. Nobody's listening but the birds and the fish. Fishing on my dock as a young man, middle school, high school, even college. Singing. I started to tour. And soccer, both. They all helped pay my way through much of my college. My summer months through college, Reckon Parks came into my hometown and got a hold of me and gave me the opportunity to coach and lead kids, which to this day I'm so grateful for. I served in Reckon Parks for 11 years, and I moved up the ladder from a seasonal rec summer camp counselor to the director of athletics for a whole city and one neighboring city named Seminole, very close to us. I helped with them until God sent me through a calling. I went right back to where I started again. And he had been equipping me along the way with all this stuff going on, behind the scenes in ministry and rec and parks. And I went full-time in ministry for him, and I met my wife in college. She was delivering Domino's pizzas. She was cleaning houses with small jobs that were there. She started out after graduating from college in a very small Christian school back in her hometown of Pennsylvania, and the distance was difficult for us. And I eventually hopped on a plane, got engaged, and I married her. Moving her back to my hometown of Florida, she started teaching in the parochial schools that were there. Difficult budget decisions and small school stuff. Eventually public schools. And eventually when kids arrived, she homeschooled our kids. Along the way, there were other opportunities for her, one of which was longer burger baskets and serving in restaurants and hostessing late at night. She'd come home and her hair smelled like smoke. And I'd be like, "You've been smoking?" She said, "No, I work in a smoky restaurant." It was hard. She served in ministry as often as she could. She followed me in ministry. And when opportunity showed itself, because we went to a very large church that had begun many church plants, both in and out of the United States, she served where she could. Some nights, we were two ships passing in the night. Because of work and raising a young family of four kids, God provided along the way multiple new and like new free cars. We've had 8 free cars given to us. Our family started to grow, so the housing started to grow. We rented 2 apartments in Florida, one in which I took care of all the landscaping for the complex and the community pool. And I was out working with the chlorine late nights trying to get the pool right. And then 4 more apartments, counting Catalina rentals here, okay? And eventually we purchased 2 houses, not at the same time, but in Florida, all in the last 29 years of marriage. And all of that, and all of what God has done in our lives, right now, the members I'm looking at that are in this church and past churches, hundreds and hundreds of people that have been baptized through the years, weddings, funerals, births, homeless outreach, worship bands assembled and directed, coached soccer clinics around the world, now California, about to be empty nesters, finally grandparents, all of that, marriage, 4 kids, put it all together. It started on a little dock in 1972. It all started right there. And let me tell you something, because it doesn't matter right now, as you're sitting here wondering how things are going, it doesn't matter how you start. The only thing that matters is how you finish. Amen? God's in the process of doing something. I prophesy right now to speak over somebody in this house today. You are no longer going to judge what God is getting to do in your life because of where you are right now. Do you hear me? Don't let it happen. These are not hoops to jump through. Young adults, there are none. My dad would tell me, there's no free lunch, son. If God wants you to move up the ladder, you take the lowest seat at the table, and he will promote you when he is ready at the table. And he will support that with the integrity of who you are, and you'll move up. And that's good teaching. That's the word of God. That's what it says. You take the lowest seat at the table and wait for his promotion. And God is getting ready to do a new thing in your life, and it's new. It's beyond what you see, and he wants to take it to the next level. In fact, I want you to look at your row right now. I don't care if there's nobody on your row. You look behind your pew, and you just say to everybody, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because here it goes. And next Sunday, when I'm here, you better get ready, because I'm going to tell you something. This is it. Never water yourself down because people can't handle you at 100 proof. Don't do it. You want to be who you are, say what you want to say, become what you want to become, and I tell you today, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and it's not even yet appeared, okay, what God is going to do with your life. And you just say, get ready. And you take that into consideration, because I look at that and I say, I may not be an astronaut. I may not be able to step where these men step, but I'm going to do something different with my life, and I'm going to change it. Coming up on 10 years, I've never been here to Avalon. And I joined up with a great group of guys that pointed me in some direction that was needed in this church. And together, we stepped in places that we've never stepped before. New, uncharted lands for Jesus. Get ready. Never forget this. You were born looking like your daddy, but you're going to die looking like your decisions. Choose wisely how you finish your life. It could just be all different for you if you make wise decisions. And look different. I'm about different choices. And I'm about to stop speaking negative to myself. I'm not going to let it happen anymore. I'm not going to talk to myself this way. And I'm not going to let negative people speak to me. As a matter of fact, the next time somebody just jumps up to me, you just look at them with a negative comment in their lips and say, leave me alone. You just let them have it. I got a neighbor that's not too far away from me. And they're just not happy about the church van at all. Anytime it comes in the neighborhood. And I just finally had to say, I'm sorry, you know, but you need to get off this property right now. It was right there, right in my face. And the enemy was just going nuts. That church fan wasn't doing anything but just telling people about Jesus. And that's hard. And I don't have energy and space in my head for you to tell me what I can't do. I already know what I can't do. I already know that. I need to get around people that can see in me what I cannot see in myself. I need to be hanging out with people that can see the glory in me. Not remind me of three strikes, Hobbs. You're out of the kingdom. No. It's difficult being gifted. The difficulties of being gifted. It's so hard. It's so hard. Not everybody wants a gift. But here's the problem with a gift. Here it is. You have to learn how to open it. You have to learn how to open it. The difficulty is the gift. Write that in. I remember my former senior pastor and his wife, and they were wonderful people. And at my ordination, they gave me a sweet gift, and it was wrapped really tight, and I had a hard time opening it. And I realized this is from my senior pastor, so I'm not just going to go nuts on this package. So I had to slide it off, and I had no idea that inside there would be my very first set of commentaries. And here they are in front of you, my Matthew Henry commentaries. That was my gift. I have finally had a pastoral library that was starting up. And this guy blessed me with this, and it meant the world to me. And I took time opening it. I had to slide the package off sideways gently because nice gifts happen to be, they need to be opened carefully. Amen? Stop surrounding yourself with people who would handle you just any kind of way. Stop surrounding yourself with people who would just rip into you and find out what's inside you. What can we get out of you? Oh, you're good in service. Let's make him a missionary. Oh, you've got money. Let's do this. They need to find out what's inside you and be gentle. Look at somebody and say, just handle me with care. Just handle me with care, okay? I've got something inside me. The Bible says the rejected stone eventually became the chief cornerstone. Every person in here has been rejected. The only reason they have been rejected and you have been rejected is because they don't know where you fit quite yet. And we looked at this last week, talking about somebody else who dug up a bunch of empty wells that their daddy had unfortunately, it had been filled back up. And they asked this guy to move away. Remember that story? Right? And this is what's happening. Some of you guys have driven past, on the mainland, you've driven past a nice car dealership and you've seen that really nice car sitting there. And some of you have even pulled off the road. And you ever sat in a car that you knew you couldn't afford, but you just had to sit in for a minute, right? And then the guy shows up and he asks you, hey, may I help you? And you're like, no, not right now. Not right now. You know you can't afford that car, but you're sitting in it. You ever done that? I've done that. I just want to be in it for a few minutes. People come over and say, may I help you? And you say, no, not yet. That's not what's going to happen. People every day reject things so they cannot afford them. When they reject you, it doesn't mean that you are valueless, though. And I want to work on this distorted perception just for a minute. Just because you were rejected, listen to me, does not mean that you're valueless, right? That's where you go in your mind. Well, I've been rejected. I guess I don't have what it takes, or I'm disqualified. I'm no good. Just because you're rejected doesn't mean you're valueless. It just meant that they recognize they cannot afford you, so they left you. Is there anybody here today? You listening? Right? They cannot afford you. You don't fit what we have going on right now. That doesn't mean you're valueless. You got to change the way you see yourself, because if you don't change the way you see yourself, you're going to have to teach people how to treat you. And that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. I remember my senior pastor, as I left, and we gave him 6 months' notice, and we began to grandfather in another position for me. And I told him what we were thinking about doing out here, but still there was a lot of room. We had no idea. And he just looked at me and says, I really hope that the staff of the new church, like our staff, know how things work and how you work in an environment like that. It's a great compliment. I looked at him and said, I appreciate that. He said, this is a mindset, a mercy-led mission that we have going on here. I said, well, those people are the same way, I'm sure. This woman, Rebecca, she's pregnant with twins. She's got two babies inside her. She's been asking God for 20 years. And folks, I don't know, after 20 years, I might just stop asking, right? She just kept going. My wife and my daughter and I just came back not too long ago from Bishop. You guys know where Lone Pine and Bishop are, right there at the foot of the beautiful mountains. And I went into a fly fishing shop and I asked this guy, I'm not going to be here long, and my daughter and I have never freshwater fished together, and I want to make sure she catches something today. I mean, I'm just letting you know, we're not going to be here tomorrow. Would you give me your secret hole? You know? How many of you guys know when you're fishing, you don't give that information out? You just don't do that, right? I was asking for $1 million right there. And doggone it, he sold me the lure. I even got her a camo visor. And then he told me, he said, and make a long story short, it's down this road and then down this road, and you'll see a little bridge, and this is where that. So we got in the car, and we just started driving what seemed like 10 minutes, and there was the road. Eventually, we found the first turn. Then we took the second turn, and we went on and on, right? We went on and on and on looking for this little bridge thing. Finally, we pulled over, and we saw this canal. It was 3 feet wide. I mean, you can't even cast in something like that. And we get out like, this can't be it. And I get on my phone. I'm like, dude, here's where we are. I didn't call him dude. I forgot his name. But I looked at him respectfully. I said, thank you for where you've told me to go. And so far, it looks good, but we've not made it to this bridge yet. And he goes, where are you? And I told him there's a tree here and a couple of, you know, rancher-looking things here. And there's a 3 foot. He goes, oh, I know right where you're at. You're 4 miles. You still need to keep on going. That's that going. Are you kidding me? We drove on and on and on, and boy, did it pay off. Boy, did it pay off. The largest rainbow trout I've ever caught. My wife saw that. My daughter was there reeling in tons of trout. Man, let me tell you something. I was only 5 minutes away. But, and I know it seemed like a long way, but if I'd have settled for that little canal, we wouldn't have caught jack squat. I would have caught something on the side of the cattle rancher's thing right there. And I was getting ready to make a U-turn. My wife was frustrated. And that's when God taught me a lesson that I quit sometimes when I'm just 5 minutes out. I needed to stop. I needed to do a course correction, whatever. But not stop, keep her going. Not stop keeping going. And that's the thing. I want to tell everybody in here. I know it takes a long time. For this lady, it took 20 years. And I know it's frustrating and it's painstaking. I want to encourage you, somebody in this room, to say, keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. You're almost there. God is going to do something great in your life. And it's right on the other side. It's right there. It is. And I had to speak that into a woman yesterday who's struggling. Her husband's been through 4 jobs as they just moved from one state to the next. And he's struggling to keep that work going, but he's working hard. She's, meanwhile, got something good going on the side. And it's holding things up. And it's wearing on them and their marriage. And it's not easy. It's difficult being gifted. She's got 2 kids in her womb, Jacob and Esau. And my friends, that's a whole nother story. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys know that story, right? 2 sons, and watch this. They're fighting. They're fighting. And one of them's going to serve the other. Serve the other. And Jacob is the great one. He's the greatest one. But he's the what? Oldest or youngest? Huh? He's the youngest. Now, how often do you see that going on in society? Anyone here have sisters, right? Anyone have sisters? Raise your hand if you have sisters. Thanks. Okay. So does the older sister serve the younger sister? Is that how it works? Has that ever happened, right? That is about as crazy as thinking as you could ever get, and it was just as crazy back then. And I'm going to say this right now, okay? Esau ended up serving him. That doesn't make sense, but when you're gifted, God breaks the protocol. He just does. He changes the order. Let me give you the definition of favor, okay? When God breaks the rules to bless you. Write it down. When God breaks the rules to bless you. He just chose to do it that way. And man, did that kickstart a heck of a lot. It's a whole nother sermon. But that's what favor is. When God upsets the protocol and does for you what he doesn't do for somebody else. And you can try and explain it all you want, but it ain't happening, okay? All you can do is say, I'm gifted, and I woke up like this. I can't help it. This is where it ended up. I was born to be great. I can't help it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't politic for it. I didn't go out and petition for it. And I certainly, this is Jacob's line right here. I just woke up great. I just woke up young. And he put me in charge in spite of what it feels like. And I know it's difficult. Watch this. Jacob is the promised one. And if you go back and read a story prior to the start, you see this guy's, you know, going through his house, what his father went through in his house. Exact same scenario. Because his father was also married to a barren woman. Her name was Sarah. And she prayed for a baby. And they didn't have one until she was almost what? 100. The scenario kept playing out. But Abraham doesn't do what Isaac does. Abraham wants a child. He goes and sleeps with his handmaid, Hagar, and has a baby named Ishmael. Ishmael. And if you go to the Middle East right now, all the wars, all of it, everything going on all over the Gaza Strip, everything you read about, all the upheaval that's happening, it's happening between Ishmael and Isaac today. Still going on. That's why some Muslims are against other Muslims. And that's why some people are against other people, because both of them believe that they are going to be the progenitor of the promise. So they're fighting for position. And that fight started in Rebecca's belly. And now it's taking place in the world. And they're fighting and they're jostling. And their country has to figure out now, whose side are we going to be on? I was born into this family and I'm hearing this. Am I supposed to be here? All because Abraham couldn't wait. Let me tell you. Write this in. Whenever you become impatient, your impatience will give birth to the thing that will fight your promise. It's coming after you. I know you want it right now, but don't get in front of God. Wait on Him. Just like fishing, it takes a lot of patience. And if you're in the wrong spot, you may have to move to a new spot. If you got the wrong lure, you may have to change the lure. If you got the wrong tide, you may have to look at the right tide. Time of day, all of it. Keep going. I know you want to succeed right now, but don't get ahead of God. Because you get ahead of Him, and you give birth to the thing that's going to fight you. And she's got a fight inside her. Her two sons are inside of her, and she's feeling insecure. She's not the only woman who's ever been barren, by the way. Check this. You know Samuel's mother was barren? Joseph's mother was barren. Samson's mother was barren. Are you listening to these names? Okay. John the Baptist's mother was barren. Look at the boys here that were born. They all became great men. Because let me tell you, for every person who feels barren, the longer the wait, the bigger the gift. Amen? The bigger the gift. And Isaac prayed, God, I want you to bless my wife. And I want her to have a baby. And God says, all right, I'll do it. But there's going to be a dilemma. It's not going to be easy. And there's going to be a struggle inside you. And there's going to be a fight inside you. And let me tell you, every person in here right now, if you're gifted, there's going to be a fight inside you. Sometimes you feel good. And sometimes other days you just feel flat out insecure. And that's my life. And I don't need medication. It's because of the way you feel inside. It's giftedness, and there's a struggle inside you. You being honest, be honest with me. Raise your hand. You feel that way? Right. That's exactly why it's going on. Sometimes you feel like you can conquer the world, and sometimes you feel like the freaking world is conquering you. Sometimes your real friends are your friends, and sometimes you have to look at them and say, I don't know. It's not always because they did something to you. It's because this out of nowhere insecurity comes up inside of you, and it'll make you question anything that everybody has ever said and everything that everybody has ever promised you. Out of nowhere, it hits. And when you look back over your life and how bad you've been hurt and how many people that have lied to you and how many people didn't keep their promises, then you start making people who you just met write checks for the people you got rid of. And that has been the story of my life. I'm done with that. About 8 years ago, I said, that is crap. And it's not happening. I'm not going to do that to my new friends, and I'm not going to let that judgment happen. That insecurity comes up inside me out of nowhere. You become frustrated. You become angry, and anxiety begins to set in. And let me tell you something, and I want you to write this down. Gifts are oftentimes accompanied by discomforts. It comes with the turf. So that the gifted doesn't rest in the gift, right? The gifted doesn't rest in the gift, but with who?
the giver. You don't want to neglect who gave it to you. Don't neglect the giver. So it's interesting. There's always that unsettled moment. Sometimes God will give you a gift and also give you a problem so that you won't think you got the gift without him. Amen? Watch this. Ishmael, who was not the promised, promised son, has children. And here Isaac is, who is the promised son. He has no children. The son, who was born illegitimate, has all kinds of children. And the son they waited on for 90 years has no children. If you're looking at this story, and it's only like four verses, it's loaded. Let me show you how God will test you. Sometimes God will test you by making sure you fail. At the same time, your enemy succeeds. And some of you all came here today, and you went right past people that are relaxing out on Front Beach. They have laid out the sand and reserved their spot. Their golf carts are being washed right now. And you're walking down to come into church. They don't go to church. No. They're not going to give church their time. And they're definitely not going to give them their tithes. They don't have time to listen to a preacher. They don't have time for God. And here you are, faithful. As many Sundays as you can put in when you're on the island here. Every chance you get, you serve. You're calling the church office saying, what do you need? What can I do? Here you are in this place every week giving God the glory. You're singing praise. You come to our ecclesia and these extra days where we set aside these times to praise, and you're here and you're faithful, and you're looking at people who never give him praise, never give him honor, just doing as they please, whatever they want to do, and their children are on the honor roll, and their children are gifted and talented, and your children are stealing golf cart keys and hopping out the window, going out the back door, and you're faithful to God. And you brought them to church, and you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, if you don't pray for these kids, I'm just going to leave them here. Every week, there's things inside you. Your life is falling apart. Sometimes, these people that don't even worship God seem like their life is going well, but God is testing you. Because what they have is fleeting and will disappear. You need to hear it from this pulpit. It will not last. Forget this. Don't forget this. Only what you do for Christ will last. That is scripture. Only what you do for Christ. And this girl's battling. And let me tell you, every gifted person that's in here, as I wrap this up, okay? You're always going to have two battles. You're either going to fight or you're going to be empty. Because the stuff that's fleeting just leaves you empty. These are the only two things that gifted people can be. You're either going to have battles or you're going to be barren. In the moment, you feel you're going to have a fight. You're battling because the devil's going to try to make everything seem that God gave you. You know, the Bible says he came to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy, right? Okay. The law of superpositioning says that the latter is stronger than the first. Kill, steal, and destroy. So superposition here says the last is stronger, which means destruction is greater than death. So what the devil will do is he will not kill you. He will leave you alive. So eventually, you're going to kill yourself. And you go to all those successful people that you see, that you think are successful, and you ask them what's going on the inside of them, and they're a time bomb waiting to go off. He will leave you alive just long enough to depress yourself into oblivion. He'll leave you alive long enough to talk yourself into depression. The devil's going to leave you alive long enough, like the young lady, write a letter and leave your family this week and say, I'm leaving because there is nothing else worth living for. And I have a word for you today that there is a declaration from God. And he told me to tell you today he's getting ready to do something different in your life. It's another dimension. As a matter of fact, God is saying to this church at ACC right here, okay? This is the year for the church to move forward against the enemy. Do not slack off. It's time to come together. Keep it going. Who am I talking to in this place today? And are you listening? Are you with me on this? God is speaking and he's saying, I don't know who it is. I don't know who it is, but God is speaking, and His Holy Spirit wants to move in your heart. And if you're listening to Him, follow through. Listen to the Lord. Follow His commands. Eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard. Neither has a clue in their hearts of men the good things that God is about to do. As a matter of fact, if your feet are not nailed to the ground, you know, I'm going to ask that you guys just stand up for a minute. Just stand up right where you're at. And John, if you'll come on up. Take a minute. Take just a few seconds. I want you to pray. Just you. You don't need my help. He's listening. We've already asked Him to be here, so He's present. This is your prayer time, however you see fit. I want you to literally give Him praise in that prayer. Before it's over, you give Him praise. You open your heart. You open your mind. And then you open your mouth and you let God know that I am done fighting with you. God, I'm done arguing with the devil. I'm done trying to convince people that I'm nice. I'm just going to walk into my divine calling. I'm going to walk into a new dimension. I'm not going to worry about my weight. I'm not going to worry about my shape. I'm not going to worry about my skin color. I'm not going to worry about where I was born. I'm not going to worry about where I came from. I'm not going to worry about the border. I'm not going to just walk into, you know, another scary, insecure moment. I'm going to walk into my destiny. And if I have somebody in here, literally, that is willing to pray that, I'm guaranteeing you right now, He will meet you right where you're at. He will take you right where you need to be. I refuse to be depressed. I refuse to have my head hung down. I refuse to be angry. I refuse to be upset. I refuse to let my past rule my future of what God wants me to do. You've got to let go of that, and you've got to step to the next level. Your past will follow you on the level that you're at. And there's a certain line that trees won't grow and a certain line that snakes won't venture to. As you go up a mountain, you'll see things just don't happen because the air gets thinner and something changes. And you have got to leave something behind by stepping to the next level of your relationship with God. And you've got to let that stuff go. And it won't attack you and it won't bite you simply because God is taking you there and it requires God to get there. And it won't haunt you when you decide to leave it. Don't live too low. Some of you are sitting on a gold mine of gifting. Others, you know you have it, and you're hanging out with people that are just dragging you down. They absolutely are so missional, you are just exhausted. You have nothing to offer anybody. Keep climbing. Next level. Next level. And expect an enemy at each level. But you have God. Father, this morning, we're approaching your throne. And it is welcome. We approach your table. And I ask that those here at ACC, follow me. And let's take the lowest seat. In all humility, we approach the lowest seat at the table. Our talent is not ours. It's on loan. And it comes with pressure. And the stuff I mentioned this morning, I've not held back. Where your word goes, may it find its way into a life that needs changing, into a mindset that needs rethinking and resetting. Literally, the transforming of our minds. Because Jesus, you created the mind. The enemy wants to pervert it. You gave us heart. And the enemy wants us to lose heart. We are not going down and we're not going backwards. The lowest seat of the table means you are going to advance us as you see fit. as you see the supportive integrity of the character of the woman or the man that's there. And we could walk on the moon as far as we're concerned spiritually. There is no boundary. Inside each of us, there is a desire to know you more and to follow you with all that's required. But it won't be easy. And I remind you in this prayer that you have an enemy. Steal, kill, and destroy is what he's after. And he may not kill you, but he'll let you do the same. He'll let you destroy yourself. Shut him down and say, in the name of Jesus, get thee behind me. I'm not listening to this. I'm not. No longer. And we claim victory right now. Amen. We claim victory. You guys, are you with me? We claim victory. Give him praise, man. That's it. It is all about his victory and all about what he can do for you. And we thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for being that kind of son, Jesus. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, which brings that comfort, that peace, that encouragement, that conviction, and also to let us know you are here. You are present. All of it in the name of Jesus.